Well, good morning, church. It's a blessing. It's always a blessing to come to Mansfield Christian Church on Sunday morning and to preach and to spend time with you guys, and the community that we have in this church is incredible. I had kind of a humbling experience this week. I was talking to some professors, and one of them I'm actually really close with, and he was asking me what I'm doing on Sunday mornings. Am I in a local church there in Joplin, or am I doing something? I was explaining that I drive out here, and I end up making what equates to about a two-hour drive each way. And he was just telling me, like, man, that's a lot. I don't know if I can do that. And so I just wanted you guys to know this morning from my heart that you absolutely make it worth it to drive 2 hours every Sunday morning here to preach and 2 hours to drive back to Joplin. I love coming here on Sunday mornings. I usually leave here and go back to campus recharged and rejuvenated and ready for the week ahead, and I really need that this semester because Ozark is going to be really hard. It's one of the last ones, and so it's going to be a challenge going forward, but as you can see, we're going to be in 1 John, continuing expositorially walking through this book. And if you were here last week, you remember that we talked about this idea of evangelism, that we are transformed from a place that we were at one point in our life, and then as a result of that, the call is to share that message with others, that we should change, or we should share about that change. And if we remember the theme, I kind of laid out this book or this letter of 1 John, and the conclusion that we've come to for the theme is that this is really a message of assurance written from John to the church in Ephesus. That's where this letter is being written to, if you're not familiar with the backstory. I don't think I mentioned that last week, but John's writing to Ephesus. That probably sounds familiar. That's where the book of Ephesians comes from. That's Paul writes also 1 Timothy is to Ephesus, and so there seems to be a lot of kind of craziness that goes on in Ephesus. I don't know how rowdy that church was, but I would imagine it would be pretty interesting to be a fly on the wall in that church. And I think we really came to three conclusions last week. Looking at verses 1 through 4, there were three conclusions that I wanted you to take away, and I'll give them to you again this morning. And that'll kind of be the theme throughout this, that we'll look at the past sermon, kind of look at a couple of the conclusions from the last message so we can keep on this track and not lose our place. And so the first conclusion that we had for last week is that we have a responsibility to share the story of change that has happened in our lives. That's our calling from God. That's a responsibility placed on us as God's people. And the second conclusion that we came to is that there should be joy found in bringing one more person to the faith. As John tells us, that his joy is made complete when they add to their numbers, when he brings people to the faith. And ultimately, the big idea of that sermon, the big thing that I wanted you to leave with, is that we must be disciples who make disciples. We must be disciples who make disciples. And John is actually going to build on his message of assurance as he lays out the truth about who we are as Christians and who God is. He's going to tell us, give us a description of us as God's people, and in turn give us a description of who God is. And so we're gonna dive in to the text this morning, 5 through 7. Now, realistically, when I set out to write this message, I had a plan of going 1-5 through 2-2, but as I was writing, I realized that would be like an hour and a half, and I don't want to do that to you on a Sunday morning. And so this is actually going to be a two-part message. So I'll preach 1-5 through 7 this week, and then I'll preach 1-8 through 2-2 next Sunday. But beginning in verse 5, it says, This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And so before I think we can really dive heavy into this text, walking verse by verse, I think we must all have this mutual understanding of what John is saying about us. And I think it's critical to understand first that we are all sinners in nature. We're all sinners in nature, and there's nothing we can do to not sin. It's really who we are, thanks to Genesis 3, the fall. You guys know the story, right? It begins in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then the days go on, and then he creates his people, at first Adam, or man, and then from the rib of man, he makes woman, Eve. And then we get this beautiful story of the relationship between God, creator, and created. And then a snake comes along. The serpent comes and deceives God's creation, and they eat the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. And one of the stories, or one of the things that comes out from that that account, really, that really blows my mind is, for the first time, the shame of nakedness had set in. That always blows my mind. I couldn't imagine running around naked and not feeling any embarrassment or shame, and yet it tells us in that narrative account that Adam and Eve made clothes for themselves, and so they were afraid of that, of God. They feared God for the first time, and so we come to this moment. This is the first time that man had been separated from God, that the bride had been separated from the bridegroom, to use this metaphorical marriage language. And all throughout Scripture, we get pictures of the separation of man and God. In fact, if we just move a little bit further into the Exodus account, God's own chosen people, the Jewish people, God's own chosen people had to go into exile in the wilderness because of their sin and disobedience. Let's fathom that for just a second. The people that God chose, this is before the Gentile could come to worship at the feet of God. God's own chosen people, the Jewish nation, before they stood up the kingdoms, they had to go into exile. They were separated from God, his chosen people, because of their sin and disobedience. And I was kind of thinking about this. I was having a conversation with Dylan. You guys know Dylan, yesterday. And he said something that resonated with me that kind of just really, I want this to be a thing to think about, that when we're in sin, light in a dark area stands out like a sore thumb. Light in a dark area. And I was thinking about this just in moments of my own life, where I'm doing all these magnificent things with Ozark, and yet there's still those small areas that really just stick out in my life. And the people that are closest to me are quick to tell me that those areas are there, and I'm working to fix them, but to know that they're always going to be there, it's difficult. But as we dive in this morning, I want to walk through verse by verse. And so John begins this message in verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And so John begins in this passage with a little greeting and salutation. You know, this is a message, a little declaration. This is a message we have heard from him. So he's saying that this message is inspired by God. It's come from Jesus, from God. And John is charged with declaring it to this church. And he's saying, we declare this message to you. And then John begins to give us a description, a clear, adequate picture of the human condition. Darkness is the universal symbol and condition of sin and death. That's according to the Holman Bible Dictionary. I was looking at this word darkness and trying to figure out why John uses this compare and contrast method between light and dark. But if we just look a little bit further into the historical perspective, this term of darkness is not exclusive just to Scripture. In fact, if we go just a little bit past the time of Scripture, after the fall of the Roman Empire and before the Enlightenment period, we get a clear picture of this, because this time period was called the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. And this is a time where people were not educated and were separated from knowledge. And so these people were living in a time of darkness. They didn't have the light of knowledge to share with them. And an interesting kind of side note, in the history class I'm taking right now, we were actually talking about this. And who actually preserved a lot of those documents, a lot of those artifacts, for people to, when the time of enlightenment came, for people to read and understand, it was actually the church. The church is the one that saved those documents for people in the future. But if we look at it from this perspective, we too were separated from the light, or the life that we have in God. Just like the people in the Dark Ages were separated from the light, having knowledge, having understanding, living a good life, an educated life, a life that we would hope to live. We too are separated from the light, or the life that we have with God. And John doesn't stop there. He goes on to give us a description of who God is. He starts by saying that God is light. And this is kind of a compare and contrast method. And so we get this image of darkness for God's creation after the fall, post-fall, so post-Genesis 3. We get this clear description of God's creation is darkness. It's not like God. And he says that God is light. And really, we need to understand what this word light means in the Greek to get a clear understanding of this passage. And this Greek word for light here is the symbol and expression of holiness. It's not like it's dark outside, let me turn on some light so I can see. No, it's the expression, symbol and expression of holiness. And so let's notice that John's description of God is in complete contrast of John's description of man. God is holiness, man is sinful and dark, God is light. They're polar opposites of each other. And in fact, John goes on to tell us that in God there is no darkness at all. That the same condition that exists in created does not exist in the Creator. And we know that prior to Genesis 1, that's how it was, that there was no darkness in man, there was no darkness in God, everything was light, and then man separated itself from God. And the sad reality is that if the story stopped here, that the relationship between Creator and created would not be possible. It would not be possible if the story stopped after the separation of Creator and created. There would be no possibility for a relationship. Because the God that is light commands those who are in relationship with Him to be mutually in the light. That's a mutual relationship. And because of our sin and the fact that we walk in the darkness, the truth is we'd be in trouble, folks. We wouldn't be able to be in that relationship. But John goes on to give us some hope in verse 7. In verse 7, he gives us some hope. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." See, John continues this theme of light and darkness and lets us know that if we are not really, truly sold out in living the Christian life, but falsely claiming to do so, we are still separate from God. I think it's important to note that this letter is still kind of gloomy right now. Like, John's in kind of a dark place, not a place that we probably would love to be when we're reading Scripture. You know, I love the good, happy, like Hallmark moments in Scripture, and I don't really like this text. Now, I preach on it because God's placed this on my heart, and this is the thing that He has for me to share with you today, but it's not really a great message of hope. It's kind of a message of, man, we're messed up, we're broken, and nobody likes to hear that. But what John is really getting at here is simply that we must, in our best ability, attempt to emulate the people that God has created us to be. We must, in our best ability, emulate the people that God has created us to be. And the truth really still resonates that the perfect life is not possible anymore. It's not possible, and that we cannot possibly live a perfect, sinless life because of the fall. That those days are done. But we get this beautiful message, and I don't want to dive too deep into the hope piece that John lays out here at the end of verse 7, because next week that's what it's going to be. And so, if you're listening to this message today and you're a little discouraged, or you're feeling a little down after a gloomy message, I want to encourage you to come next week, because we're going to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus and the opportunity that we have now to be in a relationship with the Father. But I want to touch on it a little bit, because John gives us this implication at the end of verse 7. And he says, if we walk in the light, as He is the light, obviously talking about God. So if we walk in the image that God has created us to be, if we're walking in that moment, we have fellowship with one another, and so we're encouraged to be lights in dark places, to create fellowship with one another. It's amazing when you're in a dark place that one light will create just a little bit of visibility, but two creates that much more. And so John's saying that when we're walking in the light, we create a little blip of light in the world. But when we're together, we can create a large glow, if you will. And it goes on from there to say, "In the blood of Jesus, His Son purifies us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And that's the hope. We've walked through two verses of sadness and darkness, and John's really giving us this message of, man, we're broken and messed up people. This is a hard message. And he rounds it out with the message that we should be clinging to. We took communion just a little bit ago, and that moment is all about the celebrating of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and His blood and His body. And what John's saying is that when we take that moment of communion, when we drink that cup, we're really drinking the blood, as Jesus says at the table before He goes to His eventual death and resurrection. He says, "This is My blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And what John is saying is that when we take that cup on a Sunday morning, that what that really represents is that Jesus had purified us from our sin. That we are no longer separated as the bride from the bridegroom. That we are now connected because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. See, I really just want to give you a picture of what this looks like. See, I think we often remember that we've been given grace, that this death and resurrection had happened. We can say that we believe in the Messiah, but we don't even think about the sin that is in our own life. We don't even think about the things that go on because they're just daily occurrences or whatever the case may be. We forget about those things. And maybe this is a truth or realization that you're coming to today, that the darkness in your life is overwhelming the light. The darkness in your life is overwhelming the light. I think about a flashlight, and when you're in a dark place and you have a flashlight, right, it illuminates the things around you. But what happens when you take a black cloth and place it over the lens of that flashlight? You lose all of the light that's shining through. There is no more light. And maybe that's some people in here this morning, that the darkness in your life has begun to overwhelm the light. And my hope is that you understand the good news that John gave us at the end of this passage, that we have a person that will absorb all of that has absorbed all of the darkness. And even after Jesus absorbed all of this darkness, all of the sin of the world, He was still full of light. He was still in relationship with the Father. And He did that not so He could prove how much of an amazing person He was, or really to set aside a specific people group, or to make Himself a special person so He could sit at the right hand of the Father, which is the power position of the Greek. In fact, there's a famous moment where Jesus is about to go to the cross, and He's talking to the Father, and He says, "God, if there's any other way, because I don't want to do this." And God says, "This is the way." And Jesus says, "Well, not My will, but Your will be done." See, Jesus came lived a life on earth, did ministry, and died and resurrected so that even in our darkest moments, through relationship with Him, He can pull the veil back and the light, your light can begin to shine. But that requires us to be in relationship with Him. And so maybe you're in a place where you've never thought about that type of relationship or that commitment. And my encouragement for you this morning would to talk to one of the elders here or myself or Rick. We'd love to have a conversation about that with you. And that's kind of the thought this morning as we prepare for next week's message. And you don't want to miss next week. We talked a lot about sin and darkness and kind of gloomy stuff. And next week is going to be a message of joy and hope. And we're going to talk, we're going to deep dive into this picture of right relationship with God, the message of Jesus, the hope that we have in Jesus. That's going to be the message next week. I'm really excited for that message, and I think it'll be good. But I wanted to kind of close out this message with an illustration about Jesus. And something that we do in the Army all the time, and I sucked at it. It's called land navigation. And basically, it's like pulling out a map. They give you a map, and they tell you you have to find these 5 points. So you have to pull out a protractor, and you have to find these 5 points on the map. And as you're looking, you find one, and then you just simply take the little marker and you draw a mark on it. And then you find the next point and the next point and the next point, and then you draw your lines and you figure out how far you're going to walk between each one. And oftentimes, I think of this relationship, that a relationship without Jesus would be like trying to do a land nav course without a compass. Doing a land nav course without a compass. See, at that point, you would just be endlessly walking and walking, looking for the point, but really having no sense of direction of where you're going. For me, land nav is hard enough with a compass. I think it's stupid. We have GPS. Why not just use that? But the Army does not allow that. And see, Jesus is the compass that always points to where the next place we need to be is. See, the trick with a land nav course is that as you're doing the course, you have to constantly manipulate your position to figure out the degree, and you're still hoping that your calculations were right, and so you can end up in the right place at the right time. And my question I want to leave you with this morning is, how good would it be if you were doing a land navigation course, or you were just trying to orient yourself to going somewhere, that you had a compass that always pointed in the right direction? How good would it be that anytime you needed to go somewhere, you always knew where you were going because it told you exactly where to go? And this is really the image that John gives us of Jesus. Jesus is this compass that always points us towards the Father and leads us to where God desired us to go from the very beginning. Jesus is leading us back to this pre-fall relationship where relationship between the bride and the groom is restored. God is light. Jesus was light. We are in the light. And that's the hope that we have, at least from this truth that John shares with us. I think it's important to note that if you're thinking that this isn't possible to have a compass that always points us in the right direction, it is, and we have it. His name is Jesus. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning, to use the tools, to use the compass that God's provided us to orient your heart towards the Father, to restore that relationship, or maybe to come to a new relationship with Jesus so that we too can be in the light just as God is in the light. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this message of hope that we have. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, for his willingness to go to the cross, to die and resurrect, so that we can once again be in right relationship with you, that we can be in the light as you are in the light. We're just aware that we messed up, God. We came up short in Genesis, and as a result, we needed that moment of your Son dying and resurrecting for us so that we could restore that relationship. We thank you for all that you do, for the many blessings you provide us, and for us as a family here at Mansfield Christian Church. It's in your holy and precious name we pray.